Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 is where we're going to start. But tonight we're going to, and what that is, for those of y'all that are just tuning into it, for Simplify is trying to eliminate all of those things in our life that makes things a little bit hectic, and we're trying to make room for the Lord in our lives. How many of you guys know that there's all sorts of things, even in the summer, sometimes especially in the summer, that try to crowd out and try to distract us away from our real purpose and our real meaning of life, and that is not fun time on the weekend. That's not why we're alive. It is not the real purpose of why we're created. It's not the reason why we go to our jobs every day. I know that we like to get that in our mind so we can enjoy the fruits of our labor, and that's all fine and good, but that isn't the first priority, and it's really not the first priority in God's mind for you and for your life and for your family. It's part of the plan, sure, but it's not the plan in totality. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, that's pretty weak because y'all like to go on the lake on the weekends, I know. I already know I'm stepping on your toes. We ain't even started yet. This is awesome. We're going tonight from anxious to peaceful. One thing about this simplified life is it is very difficult to have a simplified life when we are anxious. It is very difficult to have a simplified life when we are walking in fear or living in fear or constantly thinking about, oh my God, what could happen next? I don't know if you guys have seen the news the last 10 years, but things have gotten progressively worse, right? And there's all kinds of this sense of dread and this sense of, oh my gosh, what's going to happen next? Or, you know, I wonder where it's going to strike next. I wonder what it's going to happen next. I wonder how bad it's going to be the next time. And it's very difficult to live a simplified life, meaning that we have space and we have created room and space for the Lord to invade our life when we're constantly bombarded by fear and anxiety. So tonight we're going to deal with a little bit of that. We're going to go along in this series, Simplify, and I promise I won't keep you real long tonight. How many of you guys ever watched the show Property Brothers? Y'all ever watch that show Fixer Upper? Are you ready for your Fixer Upper? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that phrase in my house. Are you ready for your Fixer Upper? I would like to take this microphone and throw it through the television whenever I hear that again. I like to see the beginning of the show to see how bad the places are, and I like to see the very end of the show. But the middle of the show, y'all, I don't mean to ruin this for you, but it's the same show over and over. It's exactly the same show. I know. I like The Deadliest Catch. It's the same show every single week. We've talked about this before. It's the same show. In fact, it's the same girl that designs the places that look exactly like the one that they did last week. And if you watch one from a year ago, it still looks like the same house. It's the same thing. So I like to see the beginning, I like to see the end, but I don't really care for the process too much. But one thing always happens on Property Brothers or Fixer Upper, and that is an unexpected. They go into the old shower and there is a tile. There's the old, you know, mauve or pink subway tile from 1972. And they're about to, or 1945 if it's a fixer-upper. And they get in there and they start knocking on the walls or whatever. And then all of a sudden one of those tiles goes, shh, shh, shh. And go, uh-oh, the wall's spongy. So they start knocking the tiles out and they find black mold. Oh my gosh, they do it every week. Every single house, there's black mold. Oh my gosh, I wonder what we're going to do. And they cut to the commercial, right? It's everything. Oh my God, how is this going to be? What is this going to do? What are we? Y'all know I'm telling you the truth, right? There's always something behind the tile that's molded. They find this mold and there's like something beneath the surface. Now they're going to have to rip the whole thing out. New electrical system, new HVAC, everything. It's all got to go. All black mold, everything. It's all. But the thing is this crisis happens because there is something behind the surface of the shower. And that is a whole lot like what happens when we have fear in our life, because most of the time we don't walk around in fear fear or dread. Most of the time, it's behind the tile shower of our heart, and we kind of like to keep it beneath the surface. I'm going somewhere, y'all. So we like to keep those things hidden, but we got to deal with that stuff because you don't want the black mold of fear to take. I'll just keep running with this. We'll take the black mold of fear to encapsulate your heart and to totally make you debilitated to where you're paralyzed and you don't want to live a God-given, purpose-filled, joy-filled life that God has intended for every single one of His believers to have. So what is your life like beneath the surface? What's back behind the walls of that tiled heart of yours? Simplifying our lives, it means this. It means finding and eliminating fear wherever it lurks. Simplifying our life for tonight means that we're going to find fear wherever it lurks and we're going to eliminate it. Write this down. God's preferred state of life for us is shalom. If you were to ask God, what is His preference for you? It would be shalom. And a lot of us have been around the way before, so we know that that is a Hebrew word that means peace. However, it does not just simply mean the absence of conflict. It means the absence of conflict, but it also means a completeness, wholeness, soundness, safety in body, welfare, health, prosperity, peace, quiet, tranquility, contentment, friendship with God, covenant relationship. I mean, shalom is all encapsulating, but that is God's preferred state of being for His people. God wants us to live in shalom. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. God is instructing Moses to give this blessing to His people. May Yahweh bless you and protect you. May Yahweh make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh look with favor on you and give you peace. This isn't just an Old Testament idea. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Whew, what a powerful, powerful promise. "I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." John 16 and 33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. But do not fear, I have overcome the world." That's awesome. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 6. This says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The word there for guard your heart, that word guard, literally means having soldiers marching around something, protecting it from invasion. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will march around your heart, preventing an invasion, and keep you in Jesus Christ." See that? God wants us to live in a place where our hearts are guarded and our minds are guarded, inside and resting in a peace that transcends our understanding, that goes beyond even our thoughts, that goes beyond even the circumstances in our life. This is God's plan for your life. When you pray and ask God for a peaceful life, you're not asking Him for something outside of His will. You're asking Him for what He wants for you. And that's a good thing. 1 John 4:18 says, "There's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love." Fear cannot rule in the hearts of those who desire for God to reign fully in their lives. As we cannot allow fear to reign in our life and go unchecked. There's all kinds of barriers to this peace. I know, I got them too. I wish that I could tell you that if you just had a job at Covenant Community Church, that all your spiritual woes would be over. That you would walk in the clouds of glory 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it would be wonderful. But it's just not the truth. Everybody's got these barriers, these blocks, these things that don't want peace in your heart. Fear is the fundamental barrier to peace. There's all kinds of detractors. Maybe it's unexpected news, unexpected bad news. It begins, it opens the door to fear in our heart. Perhaps it's a phone call in the middle of the night. Nobody wants that phone call. Nobody wants to get the letter in the mail that's marked urgent from the IRS. Maybe it's the pink slip in the mailbox at work. Unexpected bad news. If you'll let it, it'll let fear come into your heart. Maybe there's a moral failure that you've had. You know, moral failures will cause an open doorway to fear in your heart. Well, how is that possible? Well, it's simple. When you give into temptation, whatever that temptation might be, you feel the remorse. You go, oh God, please forgive me. I don't ever want to do that again. I want to live in your power. I want to live in your ways. I want to walk in your ways, God. And there's some regeneration that happens in your heart. And man, I'm going to walk with my shoulders back. I'm going to keep my head up and thank you, Jesus. It's all under the blood of God. Hallelujah. Walking on joy and victory. And that same old temptation comes by. And there you go, head first, right into the same pit. What? I repented. I prayed. I was going to walk in the power of God. You fall again. What happens then? It's shame and hurt and disappointment comes into your heart. And peace with God seems, at best, it seems distant. But if most of us get real, peace with God seems lost. Ever felt that way? When you've messed up after the 14,000th time doing the same thing that you repented of the last time, you feel shameful and hurt and disappointed. And there's that fear that can set in that maybe God's going to be distant from us. Our thoughts are filled with words like judgment in those moments. Filled with things like shame, secrecy, hiding, no one will know, keep it in the dark, fear grips us. Maybe even some of you all that are getting older in age, if you're not careful, the impending future can cause fear. I hope my wife and kids will be okay. I hope everything is in order. And that those all are very good and honorable concerns. But it's a different idea, a different mentality from being concerned and taking care of business and being fearful and not doing anything. I fear that I don't know that I'm going to make it another year or 5 years or 10 years or whatever that may be. Some of y'all have lived through the unbelievable bad news at the doctor. Some of you have lived through getting the C word on the doctor's report. Shakes you. I've seen people that have gone through that very close to me, that have gone through those similar things, and you can see the blood rush out of their face like, okay. As they try to take it in and try to, you know, learn to live with that as a new reality. In those moments, we got to question that. We got to question our own resolve. That are we going to submit to that negative reality? Or will we fight the anxiety with the power of the Word of God? You just going to give in? Or are you going to give it one heck of a fight? I'm afraid a lot of times we don't fight because we don't know how. We'll talk about that later. There's actually two different types of fear I want to talk about. The first of which is constructive fear. There is a good fear. My boys have a constructive fear. My girls have a constructive reverence. They have a constructive fear of discipline from mom and dad. There is a constructive fear that the stove is hot. You will burn yourself. Don't touch it. It's constructive. I'm afraid that... There's a constructive fear of driving in bad weather. Do you all remember back in, I think it was January, we had a service and we were trying to figure out if we were going to cancel the service or not. And it started to snow. And I mean, it snowed. And it was almost blinding white by the time we all were trying to get out of here and get home. And there was this fear that I had driving down Brown Road. I could not see from here to the doorway in my car. And I'm driving, I can't see from here to the doorway. It's just sheets of snow, white, I mean, just everything. And just driving. Well, there's a constructive fear that kept my foot off the gas pedal, that held me back. There's a constructive fear that helps me to prepare when I'm starting to, when I know that I've got to speak to you all. There's a protective fear that comes in that when you're preparing maybe for a presentation at work or at school. There's a protective fear, a constructive fear to avoid temptation because you're afraid of the consequences of what might happen if you go through with that you know you shouldn't. What about not doing something dangerous? Maybe somebody dares you to walk across a truss at work, Josh. Maybe somebody dares you to walk across this 2x4 beam at work. Somebody dares you. Well, there's a constructive fear that I probably shouldn't do that. It's constructive. It's good. Constructive fear not only warns us of the physical realm and the physical dangers that we might face, but it also warns us of deeper spiritual dangers as well. If you can, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. You guys get anything? We're okay so far? Matthew 10 and 28. Jesus often said to his disciples, "Fear not." But he also said this, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." There is a constructive fear. There is a constructive fear. Don't kill those who kill the body or are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear the Lord who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Constructive fear. Now here's the one we all have in common, a destructive fear. It doesn't protect us at all. A destructive fear, what I'm talking about, it actually cripples us. It freezes us. It makes us paralyzed. It keeps us from doing anything. It chips away at our emotional well-being by creating false barriers at work, in recreation, in relationships. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and sound mind." God wants to partner with us to rid our lives of all those anxieties that paralyze us. Let me say that again. God wants to partner with us to rid our lives of the anxieties that might cripple us. Now, I know what people say, especially charismatic Pentecostal folks like us. Well, if you just had more faith, then you wouldn't have fear. But that's oversimplifying and over-spiritualizing what the Scriptures are really meaning. We understand here, because Pastor Michael is an incredible Bible teacher, and I'm here to tell y'all, man, I've listened to a bunch of Bible teachers in seminary and all that. He's awesome. The fact that we realize and we know here to take contextually layer the scriptures over the top of each other so that we find out the real meaning and how that these things kind of work. There are thousands and thousands of people who read the Bible every single day that don't have a clue what I just said. And you guys understand that. Pretty neat. But this kind of behavior, this kind of mentality of, well, if you just had more faith, you wouldn't have any fear in your heart. Well, man, that just seems simple. Well, you won't have any fear. God will just take it away. God will just take that fear right away from you. Maybe, but probably not. Why do you say that? Because most of the time that God wants us to also come to the table with him. God can do anything. Sure, absolutely. But us with God is what he's looking for. We got to do our part, right? That's pretty simple. We got to do our part. That ideology actually sets people up for more disappointment and shame. To tell them the spiritual elite, the elect, or whatever you want to call yourselves, that the Pharisaical understanding of theological interpretation, there you go. Right? That seminary's paying off, Dad. It's paying off. We want to understand that, we say, you want to have more faith, you won't have any fear. That actually puts people into a cycle that they can't get out of because they're always feeling like they're never enough and they can't measure up. And there's shame and disappointment. And then you know what happens when you get shameful and disappointed. You either turn to God, but now you're guilty and you don't think that now you're feeling distant from him. So now what do? You ease the pain. You ease the pain or you ease the moment by doing something. You know you shouldn't do it, but you do it anyway. Doggone it, more guilt and shame. And round and round and round the stupid, vicious cycle we go. We all do it. We all do it. We're in different phases of our life, but we all do this in some degree or the other. God wants us to come to the table, and God wants to partner with us to rid our lives of this fearful mess. Hallelujah! Right? Let's not be destructive toward each other and not say, well, if you only had more faith, you wouldn't have any fear. There's a Greek word for that, but I won't get into that. There are four steps to conquering your fear. Four steps to conquering your fear I want to get into quickly. Number one is understand your fear's origin. You're never going to conquer a fear or an anxiety in your life if you don't recognize what it's rooted in. Maybe you had a bad experience with water as a kid. You know, there are some people who one time they were held underwater by their older big brother or something like that, and now, 60 years later, they can barely take a shower with their face towards the water. They won't go to a beach, won't go to a pool, won't go anywhere near water at all. Why? Because there is this traumatic experience that was there as a kid. And because of that, they've set up these walls to protect themselves from having to relive that horrific experience. Maybe you have some set up walls in your life that you don't want to relive some of those experiences. I'm here to tell you that God is concerned about those, and he doesn't want you to live in fear, and he wants to help you. That, friends, is good news. It's good news. Number one, understand fear's origin. Number two, expose fear's lies. Fear always lies to us. In John 8 and 44, Jesus talks about Satan being the father of lies, and his strategy is very simple. Satan's strategy for your life, for destroying your life, is very simple. It's one word. It's deception. He wants to deceive you. He wants you to believe that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was not enough for you to walk freely in the grace that's given. He wants you to believe that you have to do something more every day, all the time. Vicious cycle, shame, guilt. I can't ever measure up. He wants to put those deceptive lies around our neck and trade the yoke that is easy and the burden that is light for one that is very heavy, and we can never measure up. Destructive fear always takes a predictable turn in one of two ways. The first way that destructive fear turns is towards tragedy. The second way is towards betrayal. Satan deceives us to turn us into tragedy, the idea of tragedy or betrayal. Watch this. If you've ever been in a serious dating relationship along the way, some of y'all might have to think way, way back. I don't know that this would even be applicable to some, because I don't know that y'all even had phones back then. I didn't say who it was. I mean, I'm not throwing stones here, nobody. But think about whenever you were dating your significant other, and they said, well, "I'm going to be I'll call you when I get home after work, probably be before 11 o'clock. I'll call you before 11 o'clock." Okay, sounds good. You go to your house, and it's 10:59, and you just really just you watch SportsCenter again, kind of just waiting on her to call, and it's 11:02. And it's 11:13. It's 11:38. What do you think? What do we normally think? My God, she's dead in a ditch. Or she's left me. She did. Is she gone? That was it. She went to go get the milk, and that was it. You know, like that was. This is my life. This has happened. You find something on your arm, or your arm starts hurting. You go, oh my God, I'm having a heart attack. Especially if you're under 40. Like you always, you think, oh my God, I'm getting this pain in my neck. My God, I'm going to be paralyzed for the rest of my life. Because you go on medical, the WebMD, you see all the symptoms. We instantly go to either tragedy or betrayal. It's true, is it not? I mean, it's funny, it's comical, because we can all kind of laugh it off, but it's true. If they didn't show up or didn't call by 11 o'clock, they've either left you or they're dead. It's the absolute worst possible scenario ever. Always, it's always terrible. We typically go to that worst case scenario. It's called catastrophizing. Catastrophe is where you get it. But in that place where everything is a catastrophe, in that place, our eyes are not fixed on His glorious provision. Our eyes cannot be fixed on the terribleness of the outcome and the goodness of His provision. We're focused then on the negative. We're focused in towards the negative reality. And fear will thrive in that deceit. And it won't let you keep, it'll keep you from stepping out and doing what God's wanting you to do. Number one, understand fear's origin. Number two, you expose fear's lies. Number three, and this is the hard part for a lot of us, it's facing your fear head on. God does not intend for you to recognize your fear, to expose the fear's lies, and then simply do nothing. He wants you to face it. Studies show that avoiding fear causes your fears actually to escalate. Avoiding fear causes it to get worse. You got to have a big talk with your boss. It gets worse. I'll wait till tomorrow. It gets worse. I got to talk to my spouse. It gets worse. Need to have this big heart to heart. It gets worse. We put it off. It gets worse. Studies show that. God's Spirit is going to give insight. When you start to try to tackle these things and anxieties in your heart, God's Spirit will help and give you insight on what they are, and He will help find where they originate. But we are the ones who have to then take the steps to eradicate them from our lives. Winston Churchill said, "You gain strength, courage, and confidence by every experience in which you really stop to look fear in the face. You must do the thing you think you cannot do." God, give us another Winston Churchill in the world. As a parent, I don't want to affirm my kids' fear. I want them to conquer it. You know, I want them to be fearful of the stove, of course, but those destructive fears, I don't want them to have any of those barriers in their life where they think they can't or they won't. Or, you know, when my daughter, McKenna, tried out for the dance team, I just thought this was a huge breakthrough. Like, number one, I can't believe that she's going to try out for the dance team for James Madison because she's just not a very public type girl. That's just, she's not like her dad in that way. She's just kind of she's cool behind the scenes, whatever. But she was all nervous and all that, and it was a real battle that she won, that she overcame. And it was really awesome and encouraging to see her step out of her comfort zone to try something that she was even a little bit fearful of. And don't y'all always get, when you see your kids that are afraid of doing something, but they jump out there and do it, doesn't that just make you so proud of the fact that your kid would take the risk? Like, you got on the diving board, you dove, yeah! And you throw a big party and the whole thing, it's just awesome. It's great. There's a scene in one of my favorite movies of all time called What About Bob? That is one of my favorite all-time movies. And this kid is trying all summer long to learn how to dive off the pier at their summer home with their parents. And their dad is just a big jerk who's going crazy. He's a psychiatrist that's going nuts because one of his patients has shown up at his doorstep. One of his crazy cuckoo patients has shown up at his doorstep. And he's trying to get his son to dive, can't do it. Well, this crazy mixed up patient is just a really nice guy. And like, he has all these fears and anxieties, and he, you know, goes through this deal, and he ends up teaching the son how to dive. And there's people out on the lake that they cheer and they start yelling, "Yeah, way to go." And that's how we do when we see somebody overcome that sense of fear. It's awesome. That is exactly the same reaction that we get from our Heavenly Father when we begin to start peeling back those layers and saying, "God, I don't know if I'm going to go straight in the water or not, but I'm going to put my arms out in front of me, I'm going to bend at the waist, and I'm just going to fall in." That's exactly the same kind of response God gives us when we are willing and obedient to open our hearts to Him and let Him find that smushy backing behind those tiles and let Him in to be able to partner with us to rid our lives of that stuff. That's exactly what heaven does. "Yeah, you can do this. Yeah, I knew you could. I knew you could." God is cheering us on. And in the meantime, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us, which means that He is still standing in the gap that He once hung between heaven and earth for us. And now He's telling the Father, "Please help them. Give them strength. Give them courage. Let them have the measure of the Holy Spirit and power that they need to overcome this anxiety and this fear." Heaven gets excited when we take a chance on God. They get excited. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. "Since the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ." Taking every thought captive and making it obedient towards Jesus. It's time some of you guys surrender your fears. It's time that I surrender some of my fears to the Lord. Number one, you understand fear's origin, you expose fear's lies, you face fear head on. And number four, you speak words of truth. This is how you fight it. You understand where it comes from, you expose its lies, you face it head on, and you speak words of truth. One simple way you can do this is give yourself a wake-up call. There's a story in the book that Bill Hybels is on a beam in construction. They're doing doing steel I-beams, and there's a 20-foot span over the course of the sanctuary, and he's walking up on this beam, and he has this moment of paralysis right in the middle as he could fall 20 feet on the concrete. And it's like, oh my gosh. And he said he has this had this moment where he had to take a second and talk to himself in his mind. You can do this. You're not going to fall over. You don't have a propensity to just fall over. You're just one foot in front of the other. You can do this. You can get across. Well, he got across and made it across fine. There's a self-talk. Give yourself a wake-up call. Number two is use the Word of God. Use the power in the Scriptures. Joshua 1:9 says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Gosh, how easy that is to forget. Isaiah 43:1-2, this gets me excited, so hang on. He says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters and when you pass through the fire." Fear not. The next thing we do is we pray. Give yourself a good talk. Use the Scripture. And finally, pray. Prayer is a weapon against fear. And let me say this. Be specific about what you're asking the Lord for. Ask boldly. And expect God to answer with power. Expect the Lord to answer. There's a story in Acts chapter 12 where Peter was in prison, but the church was praying. It doesn't say what they were praying for. It just said that they were praying for Peter. Now, I just would guess, right, like most of us would, that they were praying, "Oh Lord, get Peter out of prison. Help him get out of prison. Spare his life." Then we know the story, what happened. All of a sudden, there was an angel that appeared, got Peter out of the prison. I mean, this is something miraculous. I wonder what those folks thought in the book of Acts that began to pray, "God, get him out of prison." And then God got him out of prison in the way that he did. Oh, wow. We didn't expect that, Lord. How many times have you ever prayed in your life for something and God did over and above what you thought that he was going to do? Can I see your hand? Because that's the kind of God we serve, right? That is the kind of God that we serve. Again, in Philippians, we read this before. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Sometimes you don't know what to do, and you don't know what to pray, because life is awful in moments. Right? Life sucks. Life stinks. It's just, ugh, it's terrible. You don't know what to say. You can use Philippians 4 when you don't know what else to do. As I know that in those moments where it seems almost impossible to thank God, if you stop and ponder for long enough and you think, you keep thinking, and you keep thinking, you'll eventually thank Him. Here's a cool promise that we have following Jesus that no other religion on the face of the earth has. God's Word instructs us to think. To think. And the end of our thoughts, if we think long enough, through the Scripture and keep searching it out, if we keep thinking, we will find Him at the end. Other religions and other forms of religion, the more you think, the more you drift away. But with God, the more we think, "Oh yeah, God, and I remember that." Have you ever had one of those moments with the Lord where you didn't really know what to say? I had one this morning. How ironic. God does that to me. I don't know why He does that to me. You come in for prayer and you just kind of just stand there. Like, I don't. And then I began to start thinking of His goodness. And the next thing I knew, I was thanking Him. And just like the good God that He is, when you start thanking Him, it's like he breathes on you with a "you're welcome" with His presence. You start thanking Him. He's very kind, and He is a kind of a gentleman like that. You say thank you, and you really mean it. He's not just going to ignore it. He's going to tell you, "You're welcome." That's good. That's good. We can hear His voice. We feel His presence. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. I leave you with this thought. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your power. We thank You for Your ability to transcend our understanding. And I pray, God, that the word of the living God would take root in our hearts, that it might bloom forth fresh and new fruit. And I pray, God, that You would invade our spaces, invade those places in our heart where we've been trying to hide, where we've been fearful, where we've been even grown comfortable in our anxiety. Expose those to us, God, that You could deal with us, that You could deal with them. And God, I just pray right now for the peace that passes all understanding to just flood our hearts. And God, help us to be the example You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.